Let's turn to the Gospel of Luke for a background reading. Luke 24 is what we'll hear from. Verses 13 to 35. And we have just one verse to read from 1 Corinthians 15. So this is Luke's account of our Lord's resurrection. At least a portion of it. So here it is, Luke 24, beginning in verse 13, it says to us, "That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?' And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, 'Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?' And they said to him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told them what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread." So there's Luke 24. Verses 13 to 35. And just that one verse, 45, in 1 Corinthians 15. "Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit." Well, let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word, whether the Gospels or the Epistles or elsewhere. And we pray that as we read that word, you would bless it, for us to be all the more familiar with it, but that you would bless it to bring us words of comfort and encouragement, words of correction and reminder, words, O God, that are spirit and that are life, and that you might use that word to point us to Jesus Christ and to bring us to him, that as sinners who have empty hands, all of what we need might be provided and filled up in us. So hear us, O God, we pray, and make it so for each and every one. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I've said it before, and I'll say it again. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the most important of all Christian doctrines. Because just think, no resurrection, no gospel message. After all, what good is a dead Savior? He can't save anyone. Good Friday is pure tragedy without Resurrection Sunday. No resurrection, no acceptance with God the Father by way of justification by faith alone. After all, Romans chapter 4, verse 25 says that Jesus was put to death for our sins and raised to life for our justification. No resurrection, then there's no church militant through the ages, and there's no church triumphant at the end of the ages. After all, if Jesus stayed in the tomb, then how could he ever build his church? And if Jesus stayed in the tomb, then who would usher in the resurrection at the last day? No resurrection, no word of life, no word of hope, no word of victory, no word of a future and final glory forever. No resurrection, and guess what? The darkness wins because it overcomes the light. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, it's not fantasy. It's not superstition. It's not make-believe. It's not a feel-good story. It's not speculation. But what it is, it's the clear teaching of God's Word. It's absolutely essential to the Christian faith, and it is necessary for our salvation. And like the title of the sermon said, it is the capstone of Christianity. Here in 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul writes what is the single longest section in the entire Bible about the resurrection of the dead in general and about the resurrection of Jesus Christ in particular. And by the time we get to verse 45, you can see that we've covered a lot of ground already. Paul has covered a lot of ground already up to that verse. And we don't have time to look at that this morning, but you can see the flow of his thought. We'll give a little bit of time in the course of the body of the sermon to looking at verses 42 to 49 to provide the broader context for verse 45. So with all of that in mind, let's dive into things, and we'll keep this theme and points together as we look at verse 45. The resurrection of Christ verifies the vivification of the gospel. And I realize that's not the friendliest language in the sermon theme. That word vivification probably isn't very familiar for most of us. But I wanted to use it because I really couldn't find another word that really hit on what I want to get at. But what that means is this. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is that which endows life and new life to the gospel message. That's what vivification means. Life and new life is in the gospel message because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We can maybe reword the sermon theme like this. The resurrection of Christ proves He is Lord of life. That's maybe a simpler, better way to say it. The resurrection of Christ proves He is Lord of life. Either way, we'll explore that theme these two ways. Very similar to how we looked at things on Good Friday, the interpretation of the verse, and then some implications that flow from it. So as things open up, let's look at the interpretation of this verse, first of all. And three things, if you look at the paragraph, verses 42 to 49 for a minute, that provides us, as I mentioned, with the broad context for verse 45 and being able to understand that verse correctly. If you look at the first phrase of verse 45, that brings us all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, and Adam's creation. And then the second part of verse 45 makes the connection to Jesus and His resurrection and to the new creation. So verse 45 is a very, very crisp verse where Paul, he contrasts and he compares the role of Adam in creation and the role of Christ in recreation. And that's really what verses 42 to 49 and the whole chapter in some fashion is all about. So let's go to that paragraph in verses 42 to 49 for a minute. The broad context, as I mentioned, but maybe to illustrate it very clearly, I hope, look at verses 44, 45, and 46. That's the very immediate context. And there's basically three verses that are pretty much in parallel to each other. Verse 44, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus, it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spirit; it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural and then the spiritual. So to make a long story short, here's the principle that the Apostle Paul unfolds there. If you're taking notes, I would suggest writing it down. If you're listening, that's fine. Here's the principle Paul's working with. In the outworking of God's plan and purpose of salvation and redemption, the natural comes first and then the spiritual. In other words, in terms of the timeline of redemptive history, Adam is before Christ. But here's the key. It's not just that. Even all the way there back in the Garden of Eden, prior to the fall, Genesis chapter 2, the goal that God has in fulfilling all things through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is still in view, and that's what he's working toward, even in the act of creation. And here's the point for us. Verses 42 to 49, and verse 45 in particular, they all come home to us at the end in verse 49. Look what it says. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. So congregation, if you believe in Jesus Christ and belong to him by faith, verse 49 is a promise that you can take to the bank. So invest your faith in Jesus. Trust in him as your Savior. Have your confidence for this life and the life to come in Jesus and in the power of his resurrection. Receive him as your Savior, whether you're a boy or a girl, whether you're a young person, or whether you're an adult this morning. And what it says to you in verses 42, 43, and 44 will be fulfilled in your life on the last day. And what is corruptible will put on incorruption. And what is mortal will become immortal. And just as you have borne the image of the man of dust in this life on that day, you will bear the image of the man from heaven, even the glorified Jesus Christ himself. Look at the beginning of verse 45. Paul turns the pages of his mind here. He turns the pages of his mind in the middle of this long discussion on the resurrection of the body and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. This is profound what Paul says. Verse 45, as all of the rest of the chapter is, but in a unique way, verse 45 is evidence of the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit in Paul's thinking as he writes these things out. Verse 45 is a display of the tremendous insight that the Holy Spirit gives the Apostle Paul in connecting Adam and Christ and their respective roles in redemptive history. Look what he says. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. We could set Paul's reasoning here in verse 45 to a rhyme like this. A is for Adam. He was the first man. He disobeyed God, and thus sin began. But C is for Christ, who rose from the dead, that by the power of his life, he might provide so much more than just daily bread. And here's the thing. The most that we can ever inherit from Adam are things that are temporal. The only thing Adam has to offer us is transitory, it's temporary, it's corrupt, and it's perishing. And although we have our lifeblood from our first father Adam, yet his disobedience has brought us death as well. And listen, if we only have a connection to the first man, Adam, well, then we have no hope beyond this life. So let me say this. See your first father, Adam, back there in Genesis chapter 2. He's the one that God established to be our natural head, and we all have a connection together in him. But congregation, please, please see Jesus Christ in true faith. Because in Him, the last Adam, you have a spiritual head, one who has burst the bonds of death's prison by way of His resurrection victory from the dead. And He now lives forever, Jesus does, by the power of that endless life. And because of that, He is able to save for all time those who draw near to God the Father through Him. And what Jesus has to provide is eternal, not just temporal like Adam. What Jesus has to provide is life, not death like Adam. What Jesus has to provide is imperishable, like we heard in that call to worship, not perishable like Adam. So come to Jesus. Come to Him in true faith. Come to Jesus and see that God welcomes you into His family, that God justifies you in His sight, that God forgives you, and that God accepts you, and that God promises you endless life by way of resurrection in the fullness of His eternal kingdom. Look at the rest of verse 45. The first man, Adam, became a living being. And then Paul says, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. So what Paul does in these two parts of verse 45 is, if I can say it like this, he connects the dots and shows us the relationship between Adam and Jesus, these two covenant heads that God has provided for the human race. If you look at verse 45... the ESV has, think of this, 19 words. The Greek version of verse 45 has 17 words. So think about that. In less than 20 words, the Apostle Paul summarizes the entire history of redemption. The first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. I mean, that is profound. And what Paul is saying simply is this. Creation comes through Adam, but recreation comes through Christ. Remember the principle I said earlier? In God's, the outworking of God's plan and purpose of redemption and salvation, the natural comes first and then the spiritual. Recreation in Adam, recreation in Christ. And just so that we're clear, the language at the end of verse 45, that the last Adam became a life-giving spirit, that's not saying that when Jesus rose from the dead, He was non-corporeal, or that He was not physical, or that somehow He was merely an exalted spirit. It's not telling us that our Lord's body didn't rise from the dead. The whole point of the whole chapter is that Jesus rose from the dead bodily, physically, and that He was glorified that way. What verse 45 is telling us, it gives us a description of Jesus as this life-giving spirit, as the one who is greater than Adam in at least two ways. Because on the one hand, Jesus is the last Adam. He's the true Adam. He's the covenant head for all of God's chosen children, and we find our identity and our adoption and our life in Him. Whereas on the other hand, being a life-giving spirit, the risen Christ, who is bodily and physically risen from the dead, is the source of eternal and spiritual life. Because as the resurrected Lord of glory, Jesus possesses the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And so He is, and He gives life to everyone who believes in Him, to everyone who trusts in Him, to everyone who receives Him as their faithful Savior, being a life-giving spirit. And so all of God's promises, congregation, are yes, and they are amen to us in Jesus Christ. And everyone who believes in Him and belongs to Him by true faith is given all that they ever need and ultimately all that we ever want. So let's go to the second point this way. If that's the interpretation or explanation of verse 45, let's look at seven implications that flow from that. These are the results of the resurrection for us. And it's not only these seven. There's many other things that could be said. We had seven that we looked at on Good Friday as things that corollaries of the cross or things that come to us in light of that. We're going to move rather somewhat quickly through these. They're multifaceted, so there's probably some overlap from one to the next, but I hope each of them are distinct and unique for us as well. So here's the first one. In and through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, you and me and every believer have a share in the perfect righteousness that he possesses. After all, as the living Lord of righteousness, as the one clad in splendor and brilliance and beauty, Jesus covers you and me and everyone who trusts him for their salvation with that spotless robe of righteousness. So congregation, have every confidence that as the resurrected Lord, Jesus is able to justify you, that you might be declared right in the sight of God the Father by faith alone, all for his sake. Secondly, in and through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, you and me and every believer have a new and spiritual life so that we can live and serve God with the strength, with the focus, with the zeal, and with the determination that our living Lord provides for us each and every day. Remember Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13? It says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? How? Because it is God who works in you, both to will and do of his good pleasure. In the third place, in and through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, you and me and every believer have a sure pledge of our own resurrection that is yet to come. And although the day of earthly death has been signed and sealed for each one of us, and that day of earthly death is ready to be delivered on the day that God has appointed for us, Psalm 139, verse 16, yet, congregation, because Jesus has burst the bonds of death by way of his resurrection from the dead, and because he now lives by the power of an endless life, one day we too will share fully in his resurrection victory. That's Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. That at his coming, he will take our mortal bodies and transform them to be made like his glorified and glorious body. In the fourth place, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead provides you and me and every believer with a real and lasting hope for the future. Here's the key. Even though there are tough times aplenty now, even though there are days of disappointment now, even though there is no shortage of trial and trouble now, and even though there is affliction and adversity that abounds now, yet we don't give up hope now. And the reason for that is tied directly to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and the day of coming glory and eternal glory at the end of the age. So lift up your head, congregation. Your Redeemer will return, and he will usher in God's glorious kingdom, and he will wipe away every one of your tears when he raises you from the dead and fits you for life in his kingdom. In the fifth place, in and through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, you and me and every believer has meaning and purpose now. It's not just that we look forward, but because of the resurrection of Christ, we have meaning and purpose now. We have the assurance of the final victory, and therefore nothing we do in the Lord now is ever going to be in vain. Look at verse 58. That's what the apostle is saying there, that your labors in the Lord are never in vain. So as you look to the week that lies ahead, Monday through Saturday, put your hand to the plow in all of what you do and be confident that God will establish it. Whether your labors in the Lord are at home, taking care of young children, changing dirty diapers, all of that is established as not in vain because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If your labors in the Lord are at school, learning and growing and understanding in God's world, then those labors in the Lord are not in vain because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If your labors in the Lord take you to your vocation or your work, or they take you out into the community, all of that service is not in vain, but it is established now because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In the sixth place, in and through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, you and me and every believer have the promise of a full inheritance. God will not hold anything back from those who belong to Jesus by faith. I'll say it like this. No Christian will be shortchanged when God deals out the inheritance. Everything will be ours. Everything will belong to us because of Jesus. A new heavens and a new earth, a city called the New Jerusalem, a renewed cosmos where everything is pure and pristine, perfect fulfillment, eternal happiness. It's all yours. It's all mine. And it's all in Jesus Christ, who has been raised from the dead. And lastly, and we'll close out with this, in and through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, you and me and every believer has the assurance of never, ever being forgotten about. Did you hear that? You'll never be forgotten about if you belong to Jesus. Psalm 16, we heard in that assurance of pardon, the song version of it in our Blue Psalter hymnal, I know that I will not be left forgotten in the grave. Let that sink in. Let that have a home in your heart. Let that comfort you. Let that encourage you. Let that shine light into the darkness of the grave that Jesus has sanctified, not only by being laid there, but rising from there. Let that promise that God will never forget about any of His children in Christ, let that drive you to praise your Savior. Let that drive you to trust your Heavenly Father. And let that drive you to seek the Holy Spirit for ever stronger faith, for ever greater grace, for ever clearer guidance, and for ever sure protection. Because you know what? He who began a good work in you will bring it to its completion on the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We pray that you would bring it to us in spirit and in truth. We pray that you would cause it to strike and stick. And we pray that as we go into the week that lies ahead, we might keep it with us for remembrance and for encouragement. So make it so, we pray, O God, and give us opportunities to share that same word with others for Jesus' sake. Amen.